Let's take our Bibles. Let's open them up to Ephesians 6. I promise that I'm not on purpose trying to just make Ephesians last longer. But I don't know, maybe as we get close to the end, maybe it's becoming a little sentimental, like, oh, we might actually end this letter someday. And we're only going to take the first half of verse 17 today. Because, well, there's just so much right there for us. We are continuing in our study of the armor of God, the full armor of God that He calls us, that God calls us to put on so that we might be strong, standing firm against anything spiritual, attack, discouragement that might come against us. Let me read verses 10 through verse 20 for us. And then we'll pray. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for these words that we have been in for many weeks, that we get the great privilege again this morning of being in. Father, thank you for just the foundational truth that your word is revelation of you. It reveals you. And Lord, what we desire more than anything is to see you this morning, to see the God of our salvation. So Lord, please open our eyes, soften our hearts, unplug these ears so that we might hear and see you. Father, make us aware this morning that not just human eyes are upon us, all around us, in front of us, but help us to be intimately aware that your eyes are upon us. Father, I refresh my memory even now that your eyes are upon me as I open my mouth. And I pray that you'll help my friends here to remember that your eyes are upon them as they hear your word. And so God, we are in your presence. We know this. We are eager to meet with you with our Bibles open. So please come and change us. And give us hope as we look at what the salvation is that you have for us in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. I don't know if it's just me, or are NFL players losing their helmets more these days? They are. The headline in sports in December was this: worry grows as more players lose helmets in big hits. What, you think? I mean, These guys, these big, huge men running full speed at one another, and your helmet is off. That just sounds like a recipe for disaster. Subtitles under the headlines say things like, "It's not common to see helmets flying off these days." It can get ugly out there in the NFL. And the NFL, I mean, they obviously know how important it is that their helmet needs to stay on. There's rules about that. The rule in the NFL says if a ball carrier loses his helmet during a play, that play is blown dead. Why do they do that? Because they know that guy is going to get killed if he gets hit by another player in the head. They try to stop it instantly. Well, in December, something very interesting happened. A ball carrier lost his helmet, not in a play. His name's Mike Tolbert of the San Diego Chargers. His team had to punt. And so when they punted, something happened at the line of scrimmage where he lost his helmet. And I encourage you, you need to go find video for this and watch it. It ends good. But he lost his helmet at the line of scrimmage. The ball has been punted downfield, and he loves football, so he's just going to go run down the field with no helmet on. So he is running as fast as he can down the field, and the opposing team has caught the ball, and they're now making their way running as fast as they can this way. And as you watch it, you go through these feelings of, oh no, what is he doing? Stop running. You're going to get creamed. It's uncomfortable to watch this huge man running down the field. And he does get clocked. He gets hit from the side. He doesn't see it coming. And it looks like he just gets hit right in the head. And he just goes down. And miracle of miracles, he gets up. And he walks off and there's nothing wrong, at least not now. Give it 10 years and when he has to go back into third grade, then we'll think about it again. But all you can think when you watch that is something really bad is going to happen. You know, quarterbacks end their whole career because of concussions they receive when their helmets are on. And this guy is running down the field with no helmet on at all. If you think that is scary when you watch it, what you need to be more concerned about is the fact that you and I are in much great danger if we do not have on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. It's a crucial piece of God's armor for the believer. You and I are not going to be broadsided by a 300-pound football player, but we might get spiritually bludgeoned by the devil and his henchmen listed in verse 12. And you're not on a football field. You're on a spiritual battlefield that actually claims souls every day. A spiritual battlefield on which believers get robbed of their holiness of life daily. You need the helmet of salvation on every day. And I want to feel in my daily Christian living what I felt when I watched that video of Tolbert. I want to feel going into my day that something really bad is going to happen if I don't put on the helmet of salvation. Well, what is this passage all about? We've been in it for several weeks now. This passage, I have it for you up on the screen, is about this. Standing firm against supernatural foes. And that goes back to verses 10 and 11. With the, be strong and stand firm. So standing firm against supernatural foes, the devil and his henchmen. It depends on suiting up in God's armor. Putting on the full armor of God in verse 11. Verse 13, taking up the full armor of God. And what we've said is to stand firm, you need to suit up the new man with all of these pieces of the armor. And I've intentionally put in suit up the new man because that's language for a believer, for one who has been made new in Christ, a new creature in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. These are not conversion realities. These are not truths or things that happen to us at conversion because Paul is addressing believers already in Jesus Christ who have put off the old man identity that they came into the world with, that is what provokes God's anger and wrath that Smed led us to think about from Scripture in communion. And we have now put on the new man identity. We are new creatures in Christ with new capabilities and new abilities. These are not conversion realities. These are sanctification realities for daily living. And so to stand firm, God says this new man identity that you have needs to put on some armor. You need to put on truth, which we said was truthfulness. You need to put on righteousness, which is not declared righteousness at conversion, but daily righteousness of life, righteous living. You need to put on gospel readiness in verse 15, and you need to put on faith, ongoing daily faith and trust in God. Those were in parts 3 and 4 of this series. You can go back and listen to those. So today, to stand firm, suit up your new man identity with salvation. Now that might sound confusing, because don't you already have that? It might sound even contradictory, but as with the other pieces of armor, Paul's idea here is that before you can stand firm against the devil and his henchmen as they seek to wage war against you in your sanctification process, in your process of becoming more and more holy, you must take up the helmet of salvation and put it on. When you do that, you are strengthened to stand firm in your fight for holiness. Now, helmets in the day of Roman soldiers, in Paul's day, they were generally made of very tough metal, like bronze or iron, and they were shaped and they were fitted like a skull cap, just to literally fit right over your head. On the inside, then, they were lined with leather or cloth or even sponge. And during the reign of Claudius, which was not long after Jesus' death, the Roman helmet actually even went through some revisions, some upgrades, if you will. They extended it down the back of the neck to cover the back of the neck. They even dropped it to come over the brow of the face and even down to cover part of the nose. They were seeking to bring about even more protection over the head. It was a very important piece of armor, an effective, defensive piece of armor, not an offensive one, a defensive one, because about the only thing that would penetrate the helmet was an axe blow. And so a Roman soldier felt so much more safe once he had his helmet on. He was conscious in battle of his present safety in the midst of the current battle that was going on around him. Now, we're believers, and we're not called to put on a physical helmet, but we're actually called to put on a helmet, which is salvation, the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And so the question again for us to consider is, what does this mean? What does it mean to put on put salvation on like it's a helmet? Well, Paul doesn't exactly spell it out in detail for us here, does he? It would seem that whatever it is spiritually here that we are to do in regards to salvation, that it is actually a strengthening thing that happens to us. It strengthens us so that we might stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So then this is not a call to conversion. It's not a call to be converted. It's not a call to be saved, because Paul is addressing those who already have been saved by Jesus Christ. So in what sense then are we to daily put on these heads or maybe these minds salvation? The best that I can tell is that this means that we are to step into each day with salvation truths over our heads. We are to step onto the path of sanctification in every moment with these salvation realities covering our heads. We are to stand firm in the face of temptation with salvation truths and realities covering our heads. It seems the best way to think of this is that We are strong as believers. We are strengthened as believers to stand firm against spiritual attack when we are protected by right thinking about salvation. Right thinking about salvation. Put on right thinking about salvation, and you are strong in the face of spiritual attack. You are. Put on wrong thinking, wrong teaching, false teaching about salvation, and you are not strong to stand firm against spiritual attack. Or be ignorant of biblical salvation. Be unaware of what Scripture teaches about salvation, and you are not in a place of strength to stand against spiritual attack. You know, it's actually a devastatingly effective ploy, isn't it, of the devil to make you question your salvation, to doubt it, or to keep you ignorant of salvation truths and realities through false teaching, weak teaching, the fact that you don't read your Bible. That's a great ploy, keep you weakened, in a state of weakened condition, especially when you're growing weary in your battle for sanctification, especially when you're growing weary in your advancement of holiness of life, when you're growing weary in your obedience. At those kinds of crucial times like that of attack, if you can put on your head like a helmet salvation truths and realities, you have a chance to stand firm. And if you don't, you are sure to take a devastating blow to the mind, to your thinking. And you may fall and stumble or stagger. So what kinds of salvation truths or realities should we put on like a helmet in the face of spiritual attack? Well, we're about to experience a wonderful avalanche of salvation terminology. Okay? And it may be overwhelming to you for the first time, if this is the first time you've seen these kinds of biblical words and terms and concepts, but you need to know these biblical salvation words and concepts. You need to know them. These are all a part of the helmet of salvation. If you don't understand how to fasten the chin strap, the helmet is going to fly off. You need to know this salvation helmet in all of its diverse ways and look at it from every possible angle. You need to know these salvation components. You need to be growing in them. You need to be growing in your understanding of them so that your mind is safe under the protection that God's salvation provides. So I'm going to give you five kind of broad categories, and then we're going to give you key words under each one, okay? And if you don't want to write these down but just listen today, you can. You can go back to the website and get all of it. It's written down for you. Just a reminder to, if you want, print those off before you come, and then you can listen and not have to write as much, perhaps. All right, so the first salvation truth that you must put on like a helmet is this. God planned, believer, your salvation long before you existed. Go back to Ephesians 1. You need to put this on like a helmet, that God planned your salvation long before you existed. Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul says, just as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Here are the key words to think of: election and predestination. God is the first mover in salvation, and what made him move in the direction of salvation was nothing that he saw in you, because you're not around yet. What made him move was his own mind and thinking in eternity past in the Godhead. Well, what is this? What effect does this have on your daily salvation, on your daily life? Well, it makes you remember that salvation is not based on your deeds. It does not originate in your good works that you do. This generates humility. This generates humility. You and I are humbled when we think about this. It generates thankfulness and gratefulness before God. It generates worship and praise of God, that He would move in this way, and even in eternity past. And you'll see that this is actually the place of strength for you, believer, to stand in spiritual attack. It's when you are on your knees, humbled, grateful to God for what He has done, thankful in your hearts, worshiping God. That is a powerful stance to take against spiritual attack. The second salvation truth that you must put on like a helmet each day is Christ purchased salvation with the price of His blood. Christ purchased salvation with the price of His blood. There's some many key words here to think about. Look at verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In Him, that's Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Key words, redemption and forgiveness. Now, the first salvation truth was in eternity past. The second one was 2,000 years ago, before you. And what this says, when Christ redeemed us through His blood, there was a price that had to be paid to ransom us out of our lost condition. And that price was His blood. But it's also important to think of His blood as not just the price that God required, but also to think of His blood as the currency. Because Christ's blood shed at the cross as a substitute in the place of those that He's saving is actually currency. It's the only currency that God accepts. The currency of good works, for example. People want to offer that as a currency and say, God, will you got an exchange rate on this? And God says, I don't even recognize that currency. That has no value in my bank account. And again, what does this generate on a daily process as you think on this and you put your head under redemption and forgiveness of sin? It's humbling. It's humbling. It causes you to look away from yourself, and it causes you to look to Jesus Christ, whose blood was the price that God required, whose blood was the currency. Somebody had the currency that moves God to act and forgive and redeem. And it wasn't me, and it wasn't you. And the one who did have that blood to do so, He acted willingly. That generates thankfulness. It generates gratefulness. It generates worship. And as you're going to see here, as we move through these key words and these salvation truths, you're going to see that in reality, this is reality, that if the devil is actually going to, and all of his henchmen, if they're going to attack your salvation, truthfully, they're really having to attack God Himself. Because salvation is primarily about God. Primarily about Him. Salvation is achieved by God. By the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And so one of the one of the most evil tactics of the devil and his henchmen is to deceive you into thinking something differently than that. It's to make you think that salvation maybe is mostly about you and what you do or don't do. And then guess what happens if you stumble? If salvation is really about you and you fall to the ground, well, you should question your salvation. And so what you need to do is you need to come back on a daily basis, and you need to put under your head, under the salvation truth of what God accomplishes in salvation. Things like redemption, things like forgiveness of sin. Other key words, atonement. Our sins created a massive offense before God. Our sins merited only condemnation from Him. And so God satisfied His own righteous requirement for judgment against us. He did. And to get this is amazing. He satisfied Himself by substituting Himself in His Son in our place at the cross. He satisfied Himself by substituting Himself. Atonement is God making amends. It's God blotting out the offense through Christ's shed blood in our place. Key words associated with atonement are words like expiation. That means removal of guilt. Go back to, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. We're going to be turning in many different places. Hebrews 9, verses 26 to 28. This helps us understand removal of guilt. You need to put your head under this, that God has removed guilt through Christ's substitutionary death in our place. Hebrews 9, verse 26. And we can even back up to get a little bit more of the context. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Man, that's good news. Appearing in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested. He's been revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's expiation. To remove guilt and the offense of sin through his death on the cross. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. He bears the sins of many. This is expiation. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 to see what propitiation is. And again, these may be like, you may be overwhelmed by what these words look like, sound like. Not even sure if you can pronounce them. That's okay. But you need to understand them. You need to grow in your understanding of what these terms are in Scripture, because your protection of your mind depends on them. Propitiation is the removal of God's wrath. It's satisfying God's anger against the sinner. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make satisfaction for them, so that God would pour out his cup of wrath, make it dry, like a dry, dusty bone, that cup, so that when he looks in that cup of wrath, there is no more anger towards sin. His wrath has been satisfied because his son received it in full at the cross. What's the daily effect of thinking on the atonement, expiation, propitiation? Again, it has to be a humbling effect brought upon us. All of this happened before. It happened 2,000 years ago with a currency that you never thought to bring to God, nor could you ever bring to God in time. Well, how does all of this, though, intersect with your life in time, with your lifetime? That is the third salvation truth that you must put on like a helmet. God granted your salvation by grace in time. Thirdly, God granted your salvation by grace in time, in your lifetime. Key words in this, the first is regeneration. Regeneration. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1. God makes us alive from the dead. That's the new birth. That's being born again. That's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3, right? We must be born again. Why? Because we are dead before him in our trespasses and in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. We were walking about as a dead man. And what can a dead man on a cadaver's table do for himself? Nothing. We need someone to act for us, to help us. So what we could never do, God does. He does by his Spirit. He causes us to be born again. He does by his Word. He regenerates us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 23, you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable but imperishable. That is, you've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. And just like I can't take credit for my natural birth, I didn't really have a whole lot to do with that. And neither did you, neither can we take credit for our spiritual rebirth. This is just more humility generating stuff, humbling us before God, which is a good stance to take on a daily basis. Other key words are repentance and faith. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Let's look at a couple of passages in Acts about repentance. Repentance is simply turning your back on yourself, on sin, and moving toward God, moving toward Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Peter being told to stop talking about all of this Jesus Christ stuff. He says in verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. He says in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior. Why? To grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ was powerfully exalted and raised up by God in order to give something, to grant something to Israel, to grant repentance, the ability to turn away from self. Go over to Acts chapter 11. Verse 18. This isn't just true for Israel, those in Israel who would believe in Messiah Jesus, but it was true for the Gentiles. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, the Jews who heard that Gentiles are believing in Messiah, they quieted down and they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So you see, this is a precious gift from God, repentance is. Something that he gives. What about faith? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Very familiar passage. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. You know them. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, meaning that salvation by grace through faith, all of that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So faith, trusting in God to save you through Jesus Christ, is as much a gift as turning away from yourself is. These are really two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning away from yourself toward God. Faith is entrusting your life to God in Jesus Christ. Both of these acts are tremendous selfless acts. They are acts you do when you look away from yourself. Obviously, turning away from yourself to no longer live for yourself. Believing is really a selfless thing. It's saying, I will no longer trust in myself, but instead I will trust in someone else. I will trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at the cross. And again, what is the effect of this on a daily basis? It's humbling. It makes us, when you think of God's salvation, it should not puff you up at all. How can it? God is the central maker and player in salvation. And for some of you today, this is where God's salvation meets you at your doorstep. You may be today lost, still in your sin. You may be dead in your sin, in your trespasses against God. And where salvation meets you is in the call of the gospel here, the call of the good news of Jesus Christ to turn away from yourself and to trust Jesus Christ. Trust God that what he said he did at the cross for sinners is true. So the call for you today is to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And salvation can be yours. This is where the gospel intersects our helpless condition. Believe what he said he did at the cross. Turn away from yourself. Turn your life toward God. Things like forgiveness of sin, redemption, guilt taken away, wrath being satisfied, all become realities for you. Another key word, justification. Justification. Justification is a declaration. It is a declaration from God, in which the sinner is forgiven and pronounced righteous. But pronounced righteous with an alien righteousness. And I know when we hear the word alien, the first thing we think is outer space stuff. Not that kind of alien. What we mean is a righteousness that is not yours. God declares us to be righteous in his sight with an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not mine. He does not look at you and say, you know what, that was a pretty good effort at right living. I'll declare you right with that you just did. No, it has nothing to do with you, this righteousness. This is the righteousness that is God's. And he declares it to be yours by faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Encourage you to read all of Romans 3. Well, read 3, 4, and 5. But we don't have time to look at all of these passages. I wish we did. Romans 5, verse 1 is simple and to the point. Paul says, having been justified, here it is, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this declaration of righteousness over us does not come by works. It doesn't come by good things that you try to do. It doesn't do any of that. It comes when you look away from yourself and trust Christ. Justification. It's on the basis of faith alone. You didn't gain it by good works, and you can't lose it through bad works. How helpful is that when doubts arise in your mind each day? So you put this on, you get your head underneath that. Another key word, positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Now, before God, the Bible says that all I could create for myself was a position of wickedness. I could only find a place of perversion and evil to stand. That's all I could make for myself, that kind of standing before God. And the Bible says that I can't get myself out of that position. Only God could get me out of that position, and he did. And he does this for you, believer. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Some of the most encouraging words that forgiven sinners like us could refresh our minds with each day. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here you go. Watch this. Such were some of you. Some of you believers in Corinth, you were these very things, these very people. But you were washed. An event. You were washed. You were sanctified. And this is an event. Sanctification in God's word can either be an event or it can be an ongoing process. It has both of these ideas. Here, Paul is speaking of it as a once and for all event, like being washed. But you were justified. Event. These are event realities. Being sanctified like this in a positional way is God taking you out of the sinful stance and mess that you made of yourself and positioning you and setting you apart for him in holiness of life. He gives you a holy disposition, a holy position before you, before him. This one who puts this on over his or her head, this one's well protected against spiritual attack, because again, this one realizes humbly so that God did this for me at conversion. We oftentimes, I think, stop there with salvation. We get really excited about what has been said so far, and when we see it in Scripture, and we stop there. But salvation doesn't stop there. God has so much more to say to us about what salvation is. The fourth salvation truth that you must put on like a helmet is this: God keeps you safe today in salvation. God keeps you safe today in salvation. Now think on this with me. Not only did God work in eternity past, not only did God work 2,000 years ago at the cross of his son and the empty tomb of his son, and not only did God work however many days, months, years ago it was at your conversion to save you, but guess what God is doing today? Still working. still working to keep you safe today. Key words, Christ's intercession. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. Hebrews 7 verse 25. These are great words. Listen to these words. Therefore he, this is Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. Now, go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8, verse 33. Let's even back up to verse 31. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Do you ever feel like you have days where there's plenty of charges that could be leveled against you? God is the one who justifies. There's the answer to that. God declared me righteous. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Do you ever feel like you could live under condemnation all day? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, watch this, who also intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. It's amazing. Any condemning accusation that you might feel and receive every day is met by Jesus Christ's prayer and is overcome by Jesus Christ's prayer in heaven for you, believer. How safe is that? How safe is that? You strap that on your noggin. You are kept safe, though, not only by Christ's prayer, but you're also kept safe by an interesting combination between God's power and your faith, your daily faith. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. Another key word or key phrase, God's power and your faith. God's power and your faith. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read verses 3 to 5 for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, watch verse 4. This isn't even the main one I want you to see, but watch this. You tell me how safe your inheritance is, your salvation is. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, and it's undefiled, and it will not fade away, and it is reserved. Where is it reserved? Not in your back pocket. It's reserved in heaven for you. And now he's going to describe us. Verse 5. We are protected by the power of God. Now, I would like it to stop there, I think, sometimes. I'm just protected by the power of God. Thank you, God, so much. Except it says through faith. That's not a bad thing, but it's God weaving together our persevering trust in him and his power. How does he do that? I don't know. I'm just glad he does. But we are protected by the power of God through daily continual trust and faith in him for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow. How else does God keep you safe today in salvation? Other important keywords. How about this one? We've grown to love this new man identity, or new man equipping, and progressive sanctification. Let's think about 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are new creatures in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. What we once were, we no longer are when we are in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 22, and even a little bit before that. Ephesians 4, verse 20, actually. We've covered this and gone over this ground several times. I want to go over it one more time with you. Paul says, in contrast to the way that the Gentiles live, that he says, you can no longer walk like they used to walk in verse 17. He says, you did not learn Christ in this way, verse 20. And he would remember this. He was there with them. He was with them for some time, preaching to them and teaching them and discipling them. And he says, you didn't learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, and indeed he would be able to say, I know you were taught in him. I was the teacher. Here's what I taught you when I was with you preaching the gospel to you. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, here's what Paul taught. I taught you to lay aside the old self. That old man identity that you came into the world with, you were taught to throw it to the ground like smelly, disease-infested garments. That old man identity is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That's nothing you need and want to have on you. And, verse 23, you were taught to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And I would say that probably putting on the helmet of salvation is most close to this. It's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and you were taught to put on the new man identity, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There's a new man identity. There's the new creature in Christ. And how is that connected to what follows in chapter 4? This is so important. What follows in verse 25? A whole list of commands. Before a whole list of commands are given to believers to live a righteous life, he says, you need to know that you are new. You are a new identity in Christ. You have new equipping in that new man identity in Christ. And now you have the capabilities to obey these commands, like speak the truth to one another, laying aside falsehood, be angry but don't sin. You see, these are one of the key ways in which God keeps you safe on a daily basis. He gave you a new man identity that has everything it needs to stay in holiness of life. And you need to put that on. You need to get your head under that protective care of God and salvation. You are not left ill-equipped to live a life for him. What more could God have done for you? Except just glorify you at conversion. But it pleases him to put you in a mixed condition right now, to live a life where you have to continue to trust him. And he has given you everything you need to continue to trust him. You have the new identity in Christ. If you don't know this, if you don't get your head under this, if you are ignorant of this, how can you stand firm? How? Oh, but he has given to us even this in salvation. And this is, again, his way of keeping you safe in salvation each day. You put this on. And the salvation truths don't even stop here. Lastly, E, God promises to finish your salvation. Keyword, glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You notice we're in Romans 8 a little bit. Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorification is spoken of as a done deal for us. But glorification is not experienced in its fullness and in its totality until we see Christ face to face. We were singing the deep, deep love of Jesus. The word said, it lifts me up to glory. That's true. And I love what it says next. Because it lifts me up to thee. We are being lifted up to glorification, to glory, and that happens by being lifted up to Christ, by being brought to Christ. Listen, glorification is nothing if you don't get Christ. Your glorification, believer, is Christ. It is seeing him. God will finish the work that he began in you, Philippians 1:6, and he will perfect it until that day. 1 John chapter 3, it's worth taking a look at as we finish. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We will be glorified. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, glorified, because we will see him just as he is. Listen, we finally get God in the fullest way possible when we see him, when he comes, when we are resurrected, when we die. We are glorified. To not have this component of salvation, to think that you can be glorified, but you might get something else other than Jesus in that glorification, is to not have biblical salvation at all. It all runs and it's coursing towards a most amazing climax and pinnacle. It is getting Jesus Christ, the Lamb standing as if slain in heaven. It's getting him. Glorification comes only by getting him, by seeing him. We get to taste of him now. We don't see him now, but we love him. 1 Peter 1. We desire him. But everything about salvation is getting him that day. That's what you live for ultimately. That is what he is keeping you for. God promises to finish your salvation in that way, that you will see Jesus. What would glorification be without getting Jesus? It would be nothing. It would be a false glorification. You don't get streets of gold. You get Jesus. Can you imagine not having this salvation helmet on? That would be like realizing that the center just snapped the ball, the play began, bodies are rushing at one another with crushing speed, bodies are now even flying about all over you, and something really bad is about to happen. It'd be like a soldier caught in the crossfire out on the battlefield without a helmet. Something really bad is going to happen. It is impossible to stand firm in your daily living if you don't put your head under these kinds of salvation truths. Now, not all of what could be said about salvation was what we said today. There's so much more. You can go this week and look for even more. There are things we left out that we couldn't address. But equip your head. Equip your mind with this. Get your head under the protection of God's salvation every day. Renew your mind on these things. You will be strong then to stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we rejoice in what you have done for sinners like us, that you have saved us in such a thorough, complete way. Thank you so much for doing what you have done through your Son Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us remember this week that salvation is primarily about you. It's about what you have done for us. And yes, we have been called to participate through faith and repentance. I pray that you would even grant that this morning to those here who have not yet turned away from themselves. Lord, help them to see that they are perishing without you. Oh, but help them to see the one who suffered under your wrath, that they might turn to him and trust in him alone to be saved from their sin, to be saved from your wrath, to be saved to you in heaven. So Father, even now we look away from ourselves and we want to lift our voices up to you, to worship you, to humble ourselves, to stand strong even though humbled, to stand strong even though down on our knees perhaps of our hearts, to stand firm though we are grateful and thankful. And will you please protect us with your salvation? And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.